Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I was in Ephesians chapter 2 between verses 14 and 16, where Paul was introducing the idea of the body of Christ. In verse 16, he refers to the one body through the cross, which was assembled with the Jew and the Gentile becoming one in Christ. In verse 15, he refers to the new man from the two, that there is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And where this goes is to verse 21, where it says, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so at the beginning of this message, I'd like to spend some time talking about the body of Christ and the temple of God. Now, this began, of course, in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve to begin with. When he created them, he breathed within them the breath of life, which is a construction of words that describes the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God himself was breathed within Adam and Eve, and they became spiritually alive because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. That was, of course, what they lost when they ate from the wrong tree and they died. It was a spiritual death that occurred, and that is what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the solution to this problem, the introduction of sin, that sin needed to be resolved, and the restoration of the Holy Spirit that was lost in Adam and Eve. But what we can see by this is that we have a God who wanted to dwell within his creation, who wanted to be within the person, Adam, and who wanted to be within the person, Eve. Now, when God dwelled within Adam and Eve, they by default became a house of God in that sense, in that spiritual abstraction, because he spiritually dwelled within them. They were considered to be a house of God, and this could also be described as a temple of God, the temple being the location, the place, the house where God dwelled. In other cultures and other societies throughout history, people have referred to their temples as the place where their God dwelled, or where they would be able to meet with their God, that kind of thing. So when God dwelled within a person, they were in effect a house of God, and the person, the individual, was a temple of God. Now, God, of course, has his temple in his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. There is a temple there. That is the real location. The real location in the sense that that is the absolute location that is not dependent or cannot be affected by the influence of other people in a way that would be outside of the boundaries of his interests. That's another way to look at it. We have the temple in heaven. That is the place where God dwells, but because he is, of course, not limited by any specific single location, he can expand and he can go and dwell and be in other places simultaneously. When he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he effectively expanded his residences, in a sense, where he now has another temple. He had the temple on the earth that he created in addition to the temple in heaven. But the temple that he created was a person. His presence within Adam and Eve made them into a temple. And so we can see right from the beginning that we have a God who wants to have many different temples, places where he can dwell and be and live. But what's also quite interesting about this is that instead of having a specific physical location, as in a building of some kind that most people are in general accustomed to in the world that we're in right now, people are accustomed to having a specific building, a church, a temple, whatever, as the place where God would dwell. Right from the beginning, we can see that we have a God who wants to dwell within the individuals. That instead of having a place where the person would go in order to meet with God, that he would dwell within them, that he would go where they are, and that he would have a personal relationship with them while they are living their lives, while we engage our lives, while we walk and talk and relate to other people, while we are a part of this world that was created, he goes with us. That was established right from the beginning. Now, of course, they rejected God, and so he departed from within them, and that was the beginning of the change that started in Genesis chapter 3. Now, when God established the nation of Israel, he had them build a temple, but this was a portable temple. It was a tent, known as the tabernacle, and that was the place where God dwelled. So he did not dwell within any individual person at this time in history. He had a specific location that they could carry with them, that they could use in order to meet with God. That was the tabernacle, the place where he dwelt. And eventually, he wasn't there anymore. And then later on, eventually, the Israelites built an actual temple of God. This was built by Solomon. And when it was finished, the presence of God went to dwell within that temple. And the emanation, the illumination that resulted from his presence was quite a sight to see from what we can understand from the description that we have. It was such a profound experience that apparently there were many other kings from other lands, from other countries, other regions who would travel just to witness, just to see the temple of God and the obvious presence of the living God within the temple. But this, of course, did not last forever either. God eventually left the temple. So we have examples of God being in our presence, mainly with the nation of Israel. But these experiences were temporary. They didn't last forever. They were experienced for a short period of time. God came and then he left. He was there within Adam and Eve and he departed due to the reasons of their rejection. He was with the children of Israel in the desert, in the tabernacle, and eventually he departed from within there. He was within the temple building that was constructed and he eventually left there. So we can see that we have a God who wants to be among the people. But remember, his original design was that he would dwell within a person on an individual basis, not as a collective. So his presence with the nation of Israel was there in order to solve a different problem than the problem of how is he going to dwell within the creation that he made again. To dwell within the temple with the nation of Israel was a way to address another topic, but it was not what God wanted on a permanent basis as part of his creation of humanity. When he was with the children of Israel, he was there in the context of the Old Covenant, which was given for many purposes, but one of the most important purposes, as I was explaining in the previous program, was to provide his contribution to mankind's great effort to try to be like him through the knowledge of good and evil, which of course failed. People were not able to successfully achieve that, and so it was necessary for there to be a resolution to that covenant, a resolution to the demands of the law, and that was resolved by his death. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the demands of the law. The demands were obedience or death. People were not able to obey, and so he died on behalf of the people. So through his death, he also put to death the law. That was how he expressed this, and this had to do with the reason why Adam and Eve rejected God to begin with, because they believed that if they only knew what was good and evil, then they could live that way and be like God. So it took a long while before there was enough evidence to look at and to study and examine, enough history, enough interaction to show that this was never going to get anywhere, that this was never going to go anywhere, that this was not going to lead to a healthy and sound relationship between God and anyone. If this was ever going to take place, it would have to take place in another way. When the new covenant went into effect, this was about the restoration of the Holy Spirit that was lost in Adam. So when a person surrenders to the new covenant, they embrace the forgiveness of sins, that the sin issue has been resolved on their behalf because of what God has done for us already through Jesus. When a person embraces that and they recognize that they have a need to be made spiritually alive and they embrace the promise that God made that He would make us spiritually alive, we do not know where the Spirit comes from or where it goes to, just like the wind, as Jesus expressed to Nicodemus, but we can rest in the promise of the truth that once we believe the gospel and embrace the truth that our God has revealed concerning our condition and His provision that He will make us spiritually alive, and then we proceed from there. Through the gospel, through the new covenant, He dwells within us individually once again. In a similar way as He did with Adam and Eve, it is not exact, it is not the same. It is similar. There are some similarities. One of the reasons why it's not the same is because we are, of course, not the same. Adam and Eve were created and they lived in their world, in their garden, without the issues that we certainly experience when we are born into this world. We are born into this world spiritually dead and we live our lives for a period of time before we recognize our condition and embrace His provision. There's a lot that has to be worked through that will be built up as we have lived our lives up until the point of salvation. And even then, there are all kinds of new challenges that will erupt just because we are in this world. So it's definitely not the same. It is different. It is new. It is something else. But what is similar is that God dwells within us. When we embrace the gospel individually, then God dwells within us and we individually become the place where God dwells. We become the body of the Spirit of God. We become a house of God. We effectively become a temple of God. So when the Spirit of God dwells within you, which is what happens with salvation, you become a temple of God. And it's important to start on an individual basis because this is what God is doing. He is establishing individual relationships through the gospel, through the new covenant. Now, this has nothing to do with whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are a Jew or a non-Jew. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone needs salvation. And this is what salvation is. It is being made spiritually alive from the dead. It is being made into a new creation, whereas your God dwells within you. So you personally become the temple of God. You become the body of your God. It's not just about how do we get a person out of hell and into heaven. What's going on is that this is also about how to get our God out of heaven and into you, into us. That's what He is doing, so that He may dwell within us. And when He does, He will effectively be able to find new ways of living within and through us, such that our hands are His to touch with, our eyes are His to see with, our ears are His to hear with, and our mouths become His to speak with. And as you live your life with your God, you will discover that there will be opportunities when He will reveal Himself within and through you so that others will be able to see Him. Not you, but will be able to see Him, will be able to see their God well enough that they may also receive Him within them, which means that they will receive the gospel, they will receive their God, and they individually will pursue a personal interactive relationship with Him on their own. So this is where we need to start. We need to start with the body of Christ is the individual person who is made spiritually alive through God dwelling within them in accordance with the gospel. And this has nothing to do with whether you are a Jew or a non-Jew. The Jew has to be saved in the same way that a Gentile is saved, and a Gentile is saved in the same way that a Jew is saved. Salvation is the same for all. From there, we can then talk about the assembly of each other, of individual people together. When we assemble together and we are interacting together, and when we interact with the world as a group, as a collective, then we have another layer to the idea of the body of Christ, another layer to the idea of the temple of God. It is, in a sense, an amplification of the individual places where God dwells. When you have many of these places assembled together at any given time, then you have a greater testimony, because of the presence of the assembly, you have a greater testimony to the world through the collective of the body of Christ, and so that there is a greater sense of the temple of God in the presence of people in the world. That's another way to look at that, is that as people assemble together, then you have another layer to the idea of the body of Christ or the temple of God. You have something that is a little bit more involved, a little bit more profound. We assemble together as we are able, and then we depart. There is always an assembly, and then we disassemble. We go out and live our lives in the world, and it's important to do that because that's how you meet new people and share the gospel with other people, and so that more people can be saved. But what Paul describes here at the end of Ephesians chapter 2 is the abstraction of the whole temple of God, that the body of Christ as a whole is a temple of God and a way for God to dwell within this world and interact with people on an individual and even on a collective basis. So with all of that, I'll proceed into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus decided to leave town and go out into the Gentile world when nobody was looking. That's not what it means, although there are some people, some groups of people who would like to believe this. That's not what we have in the historical record. And we don't need to have that, because he was certainly present with the Jewish people in the land of Israel when he was conducting his ministry. We have the historical records of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that describe these events. And so, yes, he was there, and he preached peace to the people who were there at that time. He died, he resurrected from the dead, and then he dwelled within people. That was part of salvation. When people were saved, Jesus, our God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelled within people, and then these people went out into the world, Paul included here, went out into the world, to the rest of the world, to tell people about the truth of their God. So the preaching of peace to the people outside of the land of Israel, that proclamation, that preaching of peace, was done through God's representatives. It was done through the people who God dwelled within. So when these people went to go interact with others outside of Israel, and they spoke to others about what Jesus did, they spoke to others about the gospel, about the truth of their God, then it was in that way that Jesus preached peace to everyone else. He does it within and through the believers who go out and tell people about him. Just as I said earlier, that he will use our eyes to see with, our ears to hear with, and our mouths to speak with, we will proclaim to others what he has revealed to us, that we have embraced, that we have recognized, and that we believe. We will convey that to other people. In that way, he proclaims and preaches peace to others. And there can also be moments when we might say things that we definitely know did not come from us personally at all. We just know that this was God finding a way to speak within and through us to somebody else. And those are personal experiences that we certainly do not need to testify of. But when you are involved in other people's lives in this way, you will discover that there will be occasions when this takes place. And that's an individual experience. I certainly cannot teach how that can occur. All I can do is testify of the truth that it does. But that's what I see here in verse 17, that when it says, "And he came and preached peace to you," that he did this, not personally, but he did this through his representatives, the people who believe in him, the people who have been made into children of God, the people who have been saved, and they are now the body of Jesus as Jesus dwells within them, and he will speak to them within and through the person who believes in him. That's what I see here in verse 17. In verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father," which is a way of saying that we both have the same Spirit dwelling within us. We have the Spirit of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, who is also the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father. And so him being within us, of course, we have access to him because he's there. He's here. He's within our very being. Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now it can be easy to be disoriented by this because the assumption that is often made is that the household of God was the nation of Israel, that the Jewish people at the time when Jesus was conducting his ministry were considered to be the household of God or the nation of God, that sort of thing. But we know, according to the gospel, that the Jew needed to be saved. And until they were not a saint. They were not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. They were not a member of the household of God. It was only when a person would embrace the new covenant that they would become a member of the household of God, a citizen with the saints. That was when they were no longer strangers or foreigners of the kingdom of heaven. So when Paul refers to the Gentiles, to the Ephesians in this way, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners," well, it's because they embraced the gospel just as the Jew did. The Jew was a stranger and foreigner. Everyone was a stranger and a foreigner. Everyone. Until they were saved. It's then that we become a member of the household of God. So the Jew was a person who was of the Israelite community, of the Israelite nation that was defined by God, but that was not the household of God. That was a nation that he participated in defining in order to lay the foundation of knowledge and understanding so that people could embrace the truth of the Messiah and of what he would come to accomplish, which is to provide for salvation so that people could become members of the household of God. And I will explain this more in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937. Or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.